Well, it's good to know, I think. Let me just do a check back here. Are we set as we think we're supposed to? This has been one of those mornings. We don't know. Well, in a minute. Let's do that then. So I started this series with a question, and it's a question I'm going to keep in front of us throughout this summer. Is that who knows? Who knows? Maybe you were brought to this place for a time such as this. Do you remember that? It's a passage out of Esther. It's the question her uncle asked when she doesn't want to do something, when her life is being interrupted and it's getting dangerous. And she can think of all the reasons why she can't answer that call and do what is in front of her. And the response is, yeah, but who knows? Maybe you're here for just such a time as this. It's the name of a series that we're doing because I contend that that is a question that is not just an oddity. It's not an anomaly in Scripture that once in a while gets asked of people. I believe it is something that is in front of us. We live in a unique time and place, don't we? It has never been this way. We live in unique circumstances with unique opportunities, unique dangers. There's a part of us all that would love to step back and just play it safe or wish that things were like they used to be. It's enough that we would sort of just try to insulate ourselves so we don't have to deal with all of those things. We can think of all the different reasons why we shouldn't have to do something that's hard, that's awkward, that makes us vulnerable. But the question is always, well, who knows? Maybe that's why you're here for just this time. Maybe you are the right person in the right place at just the right time. The way that we get to do that, the way we get to respond to that call is as we've been looking at some of the questions in front of us in the first week, as we're using movies in the summer to raise questions, not give us answers, but to raise the questions. And the first week was using the film, a documentary about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and what does it mean to have your whole life interrupted and being put in places you don't want to be? How will you respond? Last week, we used the movie Concussion. And the question was this, is you get to be the right person in the right place at the right time to the degree that how do you hear and tell truth? This week, I want to take it one step further, and I want to talk about this other piece, which is that I think is absolutely key and core to this question, and it is this, is what offends God? What do you think offends God? And the flip side of that is, what do you think God is really up to? And I believe to the degree that we are able to answer that, we get to be the people in the right place at the right time as we respond. I'm going to use a movie that is familiar. In fact, if you've ever taken one of our new member classes, New Hope 101, or all the different things we've called it over the years, chances are you have seen it. It's called Sister Act. Sister Act was put out in 1992, which means it's 25 years old this year. You should all feel very old. I know I do. And it is a question, it's a comedy, it's a musical, but I think it raises some very serious questions. And I'm going to offer it to us as you're watching this. Notice what offends God, or at least who's offended by what. Notice that there's this fence, this barrier, these boundaries. And notice and ask yourself this question, what is it keeping out and what is it keeping in? And then the last question I think that this movie, this clip raises for us is this one, is what's dying and what's coming alive? You see, Mary Clarence, Sister Mary Clarence, whose real name is Dolores, who we know as Whoopi Goldberg, has been assigned in witness protection to a convent. And her job, just to keep her out of the way, because she has a musical background, she gets to practice and work with the choir. That's pretty bad under any definition. And she begins to make some changes and more changes. And finally, on this Sunday, they debut in a different way. And it's getting mixed responses. Some people love it. But not everybody. And some think that she has offended God. So let's watch this and see what happens. Yeah, we've been having a little technical difficulty this morning. So if this doesn't, whoops. Let's see what happens.
Boogie Woogie on the piano, what were you thinking?
I was thinking more like Vegas, you know, get some butts in the seats.
And what next? Popcorn? Curtain calls. This is not a theater or a casino.
Yeah, but that's the problem. See, people like going to theaters and they like going to casinos, but they don't like coming to church. Why? Because it's a drag. But we could change all that. See, we could pack this joint.
Through blasphemy? You have corrupted the entire choir.
Excuse me.
Oh. How can you say that? I work my butt off with these women. They've given up their free time to do this, and they're good.
I mean, sister, we could rock this place.
Out of the question. As of tomorrow, Mary Lazarus resumes her leadership of the choir. Come in!
Reverend Mother, I just wanted to congratulate you. I haven't enjoyed Mass this much in years. What a marvelous program. Innovative, inspiring. You're to be commended. I can't wait till next Sunday when the choir performs again. Did you see the people walk right in from the street? That music, that heavenly music. Reverend Mother, it called to them.
It did?
I must tell the Archbishop. I'll send him a personal letter describing your efforts, your bold new fight to keep your little convent alive.
And you must also include this. This is something she would never tell you herself because this is the kind of woman she is. Sisters, she wants us to go out into the neighborhood and meet the people.
Oh, this woman.
Oh, bless her. Oh, there are so many problems out there that we could maybe help with. I mean, that's why many of us became nuns. Oh, it's really marvelous, Reverend Mother.
There's a lot we could do for him besides pray, sister.
You're a pioneer.
Monsignor, surely you realize how dangerous this neighborhood is.
And you will face that danger head on. As if I could stop you.
You couldn't.
You have my complete support in this matter. Anything you can do to revitalize this neighborhood would be a blessing.
Don't you just love her?
What offends God? Is it bringing outside music into the church? Is it using girl band music of the 60s and somehow bringing that into a mass? Is that what's offensive? If you bring outside music in, where will it stop? I mean, next you'll be bringing in Dixieland music. It's just... What offends God? Is it language that seems a little coarse or doesn't quite fit, that seems a little inappropriate? Is it a sense of irreverence? Is that what offends God? Is what offends God is a world that is somehow just crumbling and not doing what it's supposed to, and people not coming to church and all of that. Maybe what offends God is people like Dolores Wilson herself, people who just don't fit in. Excuse me. And try as she may, it just shows that she really doesn't belong there. It's an interesting little movie. It's a comedy. But there's got some questions that are anything but humorous, because it gets to this question, that what do you think really offends God? And here's why I think it's so essential, is because most of the conflicts, many of the deaths, all of the divisions that happen, usually have their core in this sense that somebody has decided that something or someone has offended God. Someone's not acceptable. And so they don't belong. They're not worthy. Or whole group isn't. And so we can't have anything to do with one another. It really gets down to that question, that basic core piece of what do we think really offends God? Whose business, whose bidding do we think we are doing? And what does that mean? The clue, I think, is in our passage this morning. If you really want to know what offends God, it's in that passage, and it has to do with salt, and it has to do with light. You're the salt of the earth, Jesus is telling his disciples. If the salt's lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. It's thrown out and trampled underfoot. You and I don't understand that, because we get salt, and it's pure, and it's fine, and we don't know it any other way. But in those days when they would gather up salt at the beach and on the shores where the water was salty, they would gather it up and salt would be there, but also this silt, this white silt, and it was such fine dust you couldn't really separate it. And so it all just kind of came together. It didn't have any flavor, so it wasn't bad. But if it got washed out and the salt wasn't there anymore, the look, the white silt was, it just didn't have any flavor. It was, in fact, worthless. What offends God? Salt that no longer meets its function, no longer gives vitality, no longer serves its purpose. As good as it looks on the outside, there's nothing on the inside. What offends God? Well, it's also light that's ineffective. You're the light of the world, Jesus said. A city built on a hill can't be hid. No one lighting a lamp puts it under the bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Salt that's lost its flavor. Light that's ineffective. The results of this, of course, are in this movie. Did you notice when they were opening up a gate and tearing down a fence, that these fences started to get in the way? The question for me as I watched this the first time and just noticed what it was two things. One was, what was that fence keeping out? And it'd be easy. Well, it's all the problems of the world and all the dangers. Yep. What was it keeping in? Because it served both purposes. Here's the question that goes even deeper. What was the cost to the community for that fence? What was the cost to the community that this barrier, this boundary is up there that separates what's inside from what's outside? And then even more to the point, perhaps, is what was the cost to the church, to those on the inside? It seems to be they're both dying. They're both becoming less and less of themselves. I thought the most poignant scene was at the end with the Reverend Mother. She comes to the window, and it looks like there's bars, just the windows, and you can't tell. Maybe she's looking out and feels imprisoned. What's the cost? The result of all of this is a church that becomes smaller and smaller, less and less relevant. People who become less and less relevant. The stuff that's on the inside doesn't match the stuff on the outside. The stuff on the outside that can integrate and converse with and We put these artificial barriers and boundaries, and we end up having a God that shrinks. I'll explain that in a minute. But more than that physical fence, I believe that the cause of all of this, the cause of good people who are giving their lives and more, and they're just becoming less and less relevant and less, more and more isolated in a community that's more and more chaotic, it starts with another kind of offense. And it's a theological assumption, and it runs deep. And I think we all have it to some degree, and that's why it needs to be questioned, and why this film is such a good one to ask the question. There's this fence that we create, and it's not a physical fence, but it is a spiritual fence where we put this hard and fast line between what is spiritual, what is sacred, and what's secular. And when you begin to do that, as soon as you say, everything over here, this is sacred stuff. This is secular stuff. Sacred music, secular music. You can't mix the two, right? That's what this film is making fun of. But then once you do that, then it's very easy to go, well, this over here is good, and that's bad. This is perfect. This is imperfect. When you're over here, you're in. If you're not, you're out. This is heavenly stuff. This is earthly stuff or common stuff. And then it always, always comes to this at the end of the day. This is us. This is them. And now we have split humanity. We've split the world. We have put a division down. And we think we're doing God's business. This is what God wants, and this is what offends God. But it's an artificial barrier. It's an artificial barrier because there is no such division that God creates. Everything in Scripture and everything that Christ came to do is to show that it's all one. It all belongs to God. Show me one place. Get a globe. Show me one place on the map. One place on the globe. One square foot for which God didn't make, that which God didn't make, create, doesn't have God's fingerprints on it. How could it not be sacred? Show me one person, one group, for whom Christ did not come and die and suffer and rise again. Show me one person. Now tell me who's not sacred. There is nothing that you are going to encounter this week that has not been imbued with the sacred. It hasn't been imbued with the presence and the purpose and the love of God. And when we begin to put artificial boundaries there, there are boundaries. But when we do, people lose. The world loses. The church loses. God loses. Because it's not a line that God put. It's a line we put. When we do, God loses because God starts to shrink. Instead of the God who is over all and in all and through all, as Colossians tells us, we have a God who's over here. God who has a particular space. If you want to go to see God, you go to church. How many of you, like me, were raised where when you came into church, you were told this is God's house? Well, if this is where God lives, then God must not live out there because this is where you come to visit God. And so you have to go to the sacred places, and there's rules about God's house because this is sacred, and so we make rules about this place. And it's not just, then there are certain places that are even more sacred. Certain churches and certain holy places or certain places in the church that become more sacred. And so there's this hierarchy. But worse than that, then there's people. And we make people. And then it's not just the places. Now we imbue God in special ways in people. There's this notion of ministers that somehow we have more of God in us than anybody else. If you've been around me more than 10 minutes, you know that's nonsense. But we imbue these people, their prayers are better, their presence is better, and then there's this hierarchy. So what we have done is we have taken the God who is over all, in all, and through all, and now we have located God in special places, smaller and smaller, and then not only in those places, but then have to be special people. And we have taken God in, and we have shrunk God at our own peril, at our own cost, and to the cost of the world. That's why I love Mechthild Magdeburg. This is not new thinking. This is something the church just needs to keep being reminded of. 13th century, I think it was, when she says, "The day of my spiritual awakening was the day I saw and knew I saw all things in God and God in all things." But you see, we set ourselves up for misunderstandings. We create certain places and sacred places. We even do it with our language. Listen, we do what we... The names we give tell us what we think. We have the minister and the congregation. What do ministers do? Well, they minister. What do congregations do? Well, they congregate. And we have this artificial barrier. And for years, for hundreds of years, was this notion that the whole purpose of congregations was to gather together to support ministers so they could minister. I'm so glad we don't have that anymore, but there's that thinking still that still somehow perpetuates, as if what I'm going to do at work is any less spiritual, any less sacred than what goes on here on a Sunday morning. As if the conversations I have around my table are any less important than the conversations I have inside a building. As if God were less present somewhere than here. Thank goodness we don't do that. Thank goodness we see so many people with all their gifts and talents and doing things because they've understood. They've begun to take down that wall. They begin to take down that barrier. They begin to take down that artificial fence that separates God from the world, sacred from secular. There is no place you're going to go this week. There's no conversation you're going to have that isn't imbued with the sacred. Now, what do we do with it? Well, the first thing we have to do is recognize it, of course. If we're going to solve this, we've got to recognize. We've got to take those boundaries down. And so that's why I love Rohr's comment, his famous saying about that we're already in the presence of God. What's absent is our awareness. And so we have to sharpen our be open to the idea that God is all around us. It's all sacred, and it's waiting to be made holy. And this is not just wordplay. Excuse me. Holy literally means set aside. When something is holy, it has been set aside for a particular purpose. Things that are holy in the Bible have been set aside. The temple, the tables, the chairs, the drapes, they've all been set aside for the service of God. They have been set aside holy. The people who in the Old Testament and the New have said, "You're a holy nation." It doesn't mean that you sparkle, that we sparkle with spiritual essence more than anybody else. We have been set aside for a function. Everything is sacred. We get to make it holy when we offer it back to God. And when we do that, things start to come alive. When I offer what I have, it doesn't matter whether it's girl band music. It doesn't matter what it is. If I get to offer it back to God, now it becomes holy. I can tell you this. I have heard plenty of sermons that mention God a lot, that quote scripture a lot, and they are anything but holy. They're just big ego projects. Somebody's working out something on a bunch of people. So it's not just the names, it's not just the location, it's not just the people. It has to have something to do with the intent. I'm offering this to God. Where will you go this week? What are the kinds of things that you will be doing this week? It will be in your work. And you'll be in the midst of something that's frustrating. And if you're able to stop and pause and go, there's something sacred here, but I need to make it holy. I need to offer it back. Even my frustration, even the work that I'm doing, even when I'm pushing on something and I'm giving myself and I'm helping somebody out in my neighborhood, that becomes holy if I'm offering it to God. My relationships. It's not all the good stuff. Sometimes our frustration. You can offer your grief and your sadness back to God. It's not that God caused it. It's that this is part of what it means to be human. And God and Christ, by becoming human, has elevated and ennobled it and given it worth and value. So you're not alone in it. And now I can offer my grief and my sorrow and my frustration and my struggle. And I can give that back to God. And when I do, then things start to change. It's not just about me. Now it's about what God can do with my grief. Now what God can do with my work. Now what God can do with my joy and my celebration. The walls start to come down and people start to come alive. Salt starts to get its real flavor again. It's not just something for show. light gets taken out from underneath the cover and gets to do what it's supposed to do. What offends God? Oh, goodness, it has nothing to do with music. It has nothing to do with irreverence and language. It has everything to do with salt that's lost its taste. It has everything to do with light that has lost its effect. It has everything to do with how we devalue people, of making them worthy or unworthy. It has everything to do with a God who begins to shrink and a church that becomes irrelevant. It is a church that becomes insulated. What really offends God is all this pious talk and no offering and no effect. And in this simple little comedy, there are these profound questions and an invitation that it all belongs to God. It's sacred. And we can strip away and we can begin to dismantle this week the artificial fences that we have created between ourselves and between God. We get to receive it all and give it all back and make it holy. And in so doing, we get to be a part of what God is doing, which is helping people come alive. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, don't let us just go through motions and content ourselves with these artificial boundaries. They're killing us. They're killing the world. They're stripping us and our humanity and this universe of its sacredness. It's we who need to change, oh God. So change us. Open us up. Give us new eyes. Give us new hearts that we might see, that we might respond, that we might be part of what it means to making this world alive through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.